You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
What I'm going to say is quite serious today, and because of that, I am going to give you a lot of scripture to support what I'm saying. There's got to be a change in the Western American church. There has to be. And early this summer, mid-summer, I discovered something that shook me to the core. I'm 62 years old. I feel like I'm really like a dad in the church now, if I can say it like that. But I saw something that really shook me. And you know, I'll be honest with you, when I was 20 years old, I thought we would be further in the body of Christ when I was 60 than where we are right now. So I have high expectations because I believe that we're on the verge of one of the greatest moves of the Spirit of God the earth has ever seen. But if the truth isn't spoken, we're not going to see that move. You know, I was on a plane one time, and I'm going to take my time this morning. Is that all right? I've already gotten permission twice, so why am I even saying it? I'm on a plane, and the Holy Spirit said, read Job 42, or 32, I think it was. I don't know. I don't hold the number up. But anyway, I was so strong, and it was the chapter where this young man, Elihu, starts speaking to Job and his friends. And he said, you know, I'm a young man. I've been waiting to hear wisdom, but I haven't heard it. So I got to speak. And he starts speaking, and man, it's my favorite part of Job is the end, right? When this young guy starts speaking. And then this guy speaks for about 4 or 6 chapters, I can't remember. And then all of a sudden it says, God comes in like a whirlwind. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? It took someone to speak truth before my spirit would come in. He said, there are churches all over America that are not speaking truth, so I'm not coming in like whirlwinds. It took John the Baptist to come to bring the word of the Lord, the truth. You'll see it all through scripture. The word of God must be honored before a whirlwind comes in. I don't have the time to explain it, but this is what rocked me to my core. I discovered that Barna does this 20-year-long study, right? From the year 2000 to 2020. And they just released this last year, but I heard it for the first time this summer, and this is what shook me. And that is, they discovered over that 20-year time period from 2000 to 2020, over 20 million people went from being practicing Christians. What is a practicing Christian? Someone who prays regularly and gathers regularly. 20 million people went from practicing Christians to unbelievers. Agnostics, atheists, etc. Another 20 million, so an additional 20 million, went from being practicing Christians in the United States to being non-practicing Christian. What's a non-practicing Christian? Somebody who doesn't gather regularly, somebody who doesn't pray regularly, but if you back them in the corner, they'll say, I am a believer. Why are we losing so many people? That's the question. Or maybe a better question would be this. Did these people ever really possess genuine faith? Now, to really highlight this, I want to talk about a church in the Bible that I believe reflects the way America looks right now. Now, it's not the way she's going to stay, but I see a lot of similarities between the Corinthian church and the American church. First of all, the Corinthian church was a big church, but it didn't affect the city of Corinth. The early church was changing cities. You got to remember, Corinthian church was 25 years after the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 12. But Corinth, even though they're a big church, they're not changing the city of Corinth. America, we got big churches, we got them on every block, but are we really changing America? No. Let's be honest, come on. So the question is, does the American church, these millions of people, Did they ever have a genuine faith? So in order to answer this question, I want to look at the Corinthian church. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. He said, it is the good news that saves you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. God, I just, for the first time in my life, saw this scripture like a month ago. And I went crazy over it. Unless you believe something that was never true in the first place. Now, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with a church that's got a lot of illustrious evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles coming through. Corinth was known for the big names in Christianity coming through and speaking. And Paul writes to them and says, it's the good news to save you unless what you believe was something that was never really true in the first place. In the Amplified, it says it this way. Unless you believed at first without effect. Now, let me put those two versions together. Can I take that liberty to do that? Watch the way it reads. Unless you believe something that was never true in the first place, therefore it had no effect on you. No effect, because it never was really true in the first place. What am I talking about? Well, let's go back over to 2 Corinthians 11 and find out what Paul says to them. He said, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, that is Christ. But then he says this about all these illustrious teachers that are coming through. He said, you happily put up with whatever anybody tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preached. What really got my attention recently on this scripture is that he didn't say a different God. He said a different Jesus. In other words, they are preaching a Jesus, but he's a different Jesus than is on the right hand of the Father. In other words, this different Jesus will save you, they promise. See, different Jesus, oh man, I got so much going through me right now. A different Jesus, we can say he saves you. We can say he heals you. We can say he delivers you. We can say he forgives you. We can say he keeps his promises. But the question is, does he really do it? The real Jesus keeps his promises. The real Jesus answers prayer. The real Jesus saves you. The real Jesus delivers you. The knockoff Jesus doesn't. Now, let me give you an example of this. I fly to Hawaii. I'm going to speak at a leadership conference, right? So I get there, and my hotel room's not ready. So what do? I just go out to the pool, and I sit down in a chair, and I'll just sit outside, get a little vitamin D after an eight-hour flight. I sit down, and a lady sits down next to me in another chair, right? You know, I strike up a conversation. Why are you here? She says, why are you here? I said, well, I'm here for a conference, a leadership conference I'm going to be speaking at. And it's Christian based. And when she heard Christian based, she started telling me about her Jesus. And I'm listening to this woman tell me about Jesus. And I'm thinking, this is not the Jesus of the Bible. So I said, Holy Spirit, how do I reach this woman? And when she was kind of had a break, I said, hey, you see that guy over there? Right over there with the red trunks on? She goes, yeah. I said, his name is Ken. And I said, he's married to that. See that lady over there? She said, yeah. See the lady right by the hot tub? I said, yeah. Okay, that's Marion. And Ken's married to Marion. And you know, Ken is, he's training for the Olympics. He's going to be on the water polo team. He's guy's strong as can be. And I said, he's a vegan. I said, man, can you believe the guy doesn't eat anything that I's made it? I mean, he's just like strict vegan. I start going on and on about him, right? And she goes, oh, how do you know him? Is he at your conference? And I said, nah, never met him. And then she looks at me and she's like, what do you mean? Then how do you know so much about him? Oh, I said, that's what I believe about him. I said, I just I just did to you what you just did to me. I said, you told me about this Jesus that doesn't even exist. Because I've read the Bible. I've read what he wrote. And what you just told me is totally different. You happily put up with what anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus. Now, what's the key here? The key is in the opening statement. I promised you, as a pure bride to one husband, his name is Jesus. All throughout the Bible, God represents himself as the groom and we are the bride. You will see statements in the Old Testament, your creator is your husband. If you look at the New Testament, John the Baptist says he is the bridegroom. Jesus represents the church as the bridesmaids and the groom coming at midnight. You see it over and over and over. Paul the apostle writes in Ephesians 5, he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one. But then Paul says, this is actually an illustration of the way that church and Jesus are one. God, you know, Tommy Barnett was not the first one to do illustrated sermons. God was. God gave us an illustration we see before our eyes every single day, and that is the union of a man and a woman in holy marriage, in the covenant of marriage. And Paul says that example is how we are authentically joined to our Creator. So with that example in mind, would you watch this really short video that our staff put together for you guys? Watch this really quick, and then I'll come back.
I can totally shut.
Stop. I'm very excited.
Good evening. Oh. Good evening. Have you dined with us before?
Yes, actually. This is our favorite restaurant.
Welcome back.
No, babe, I'm pretty sure we've never been here before.
Oh, that's weird.
Really?
Yeah, no, we haven't.
Hmm. Oh, hold that thought. Just 1 second. I'm really sorry.
Oh, no problem. Yeah. So what would you like to order this evening?
Yes, sir. So you know what? I think I would like to have that salmon. That sounds absolutely wonderful.
That's one of my favorites.
Oh, great.
Yeah, we'll like that. And for you, ma'am?
I will have the filet mignon and the New York strip and the 8-ounce sirloin, all medium rare, please.
Yes, fantastic.
That is a great choice.
Thank you.
I will get those right out to you.
Hey, babe, that's kind of a lot of food, isn't it?
I'm not just ordering for one, you know.
Wait, are you telling me that are we expecting?
Yeah, he'll be here soon.
It's a boy? Oh my.
Yeah, of
course. Oh my gosh,
course.
Babe, okay, this has gotta be.
There he is now.
Wait,
hi.
What? Oh, bonjour. Sorry, I'm late.
I ordered for you.
Oh, thank you, you know me so well.
I'm sorry, do you two know each other?
Yeah, he is my boyfriend from high school.
Your boyfriend from high school. Babe, can I ask you what your old boyfriend's doing?
Did I come at a bad time?
No! Yeah. I really don't see the problem here, Justin.
Yeah, I really don't see the problem here.
Okay, who are you?
Honey, stop, you're embarrassing me. I just wanted us to have one nice night at our favorite restaurant.
Okay, first of all, I've never been to this restaurant. And second, what is going on?
Hey, babe, sorry I'm late. Did I miss anything?
Okay, seriously? Hey, you... All right, you take your hand off her, and you... What is going on?
Just sit down. It's all right. It's all right.
Angela, is this some kind of joke? Are you actually seeing these guys?
Justin, I've known these guys longer than I've known you.
Wait, what?
Are you seriously jealous right now?
Jealous? Angela, in case you forgot, we're married.
Okay, and we spend the majority of our time together. I love you more than any of my other boyfriends. That's why you'll always be my favorite.
Your favorite? Is there anyone else I need to know about?
Babe, is there a problem over here?
Okay, really, the waiter?
No, Dennis, we're
fine. All right, seriously, no.
Good, food will be right up.
Okay, Angela, all right. These guys need to go, and we need to talk. We're done.
I cannot believe this. You are being so selfish.
Selfish?
Why do you always have to make everything about you? You ruined our favorite restaurant. Excuse me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I've still never been to this restaurant.
Okay, it's a little out there, I know. All right, so let me ask you a question. Think about it really hard before you answer, okay? How many of you would want to be married to somebody like that? Let me see a show of hands. Nobody? Come on, she's gorgeous. She's got a great personality, guys. Why didn't anyone raise their hand? I'll tell you why. Because even though he is her favorite, she loves him more than the other guys. She spends 90% of her time with him. She's got a divided heart. There's still a place for those old boyfriends in her heart. Now, you'd never marry somebody like that. You didn't even throw your hand up. You didn't even think about it that hard. What makes you think Jesus is coming back for a bride like that? If you think he's coming back for a bride like that, you're as deceived as she is. When a girl puts a white dress on and marches down the aisle with her father in a church, she's actually already made a pretty strong decision, and she's making a very bold statement. You know what that statement is? She's saying goodbye to about 3.9 billion guys. She's saying, this is the one and only man I am giving the rest of my life to, I am giving my heart to, I am giving my entire heart to. Jesus is coming back for a bride that gives herself to him the way that bride gives herself to her husband on that wedding day. He didn't give us 99%. He gave us everything. And he's not coming back for a bride that's got other lovers in her heart. This is why Paul says to this Corinthian church, look at this statement. Many of you, not some of you, many of you have not given up your old sins. You haven't broken up with your old boyfriends. Now look what he goes on to say. You have not repented. Everybody say repented. Say it with a little more conviction. All right, put that word on a shelf just for a moment. You've not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasures. In other words, you're hanging on to those old boyfriends, and you think you've got a genuine relationship with Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. Because the real Jesus will not share place with another lover in your heart. And if you believe that, you're deceived. Because the number one illustration God gave us to show us how to have a covenant with him, a relationship with him, is the covenant of marriage. And I don't know about you guys, but if my wife would have said to me, if Lisa would have said to me when I proposed to her, hey, I will be faithful to you 364 days a year, give me one day a year I can jump in bed with my old boyfriends, I would have said no. Because even though it's one day out of 365, I know her heart's divided. So repentance deals with loyalty. This is why James the apostle says this. Listen to what he says. He's talking about drawing near to God. This house puts a premium on the presence of God. But he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But then he makes this statement. He says, clean sin out of your lives. That's repentance. Now, can we address sin? Do you know when you say sin to a believer, they think of adultery, homosexuality maybe, or murder, maybe witchcraft. Sin is just disobedience to God. Adam didn't jump in bed with a prostitute in the garden. He just disobeyed what his creator told him. See, let me just make a sensible statement here? I have four sons. When they were toddlers, Christmas Day was a work day. Okay? Oh my gosh. All these toys need to be built. So, you know, I'm the typical dad. What do? I rip open the thing, throw the manual away, and I start building. And I spend 2 hours building this thing, and when I'm finished, there's still 10 pieces on the ground. I flip the switch, and it doesn't work. So what do? I go get the manual. I deconstruct this thing for another 20 minutes, and then I build it the way the manual says, and it works! Do you know what's amazing? Is God is our maker. He knows what breaks us, and he knows what fixes us. So this is why he says, clean sin out of your lives. It's not good for you. Purify your hearts. Look at this. For your loyalty is divided. See, repentance, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Repentance is all about loyalty. If you say the word repentance today in the church, especially in a room full of Baptists, people recoil, they shut down, they switch you off, and they have a good reason for it. And what is that good reason? Because in the past, mean-spirited preachers who didn't even like people. Gosh, it's ridiculous. Why are they ever in the ministry if they don't even like people? They should teach math or something like that. Anyway. But anyway, mean-spirited preachers don't even like people. Beat us up with this word repentance. And you know what they use the word to do? To control us. To get us to behave the way they wanted us to behave. So you say the word repentance and people go, no, I'm out of here. As soon as this guy's done, I can't wait to get out of here. Can you give me a minute? Because in all my years of walking with Jesus, I have discovered that repentance is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament other than the name of Jesus. So can we just deal with the elephant in the room here? Okay, can we talk about, first of all, God calls repentance a gift. How many of you know God does not give you binding, constrictive, restraining gifts? Right? So the Greek word for the word repentance is the Greek word metanoiae. Metanoiae is found over 50 times in the New Testament. You know what the definition of it is? Here it is, ready? A change of mind. That's it, that's what repentance means, a change of mind. So don't think Old Testament, it's a different situation in the Old Testament. You know what I'm talking about? The Old Testament was the sackcloth, the ashes, the hunger strikes, all that kind of stuff, right? New Testament repentance is a change of mind. But if I leave it there, you're not gonna get the full impact of this word. Because how many of you know I can change my mind but not be fully persuaded, right? So Baker's Encyclopedia of Greek New Testament words gives us a better definition. It says repentance is a change in the whole personality. So I like that. So repentance is more than a change of mind. It goes, listen, it penetrates to the heart. Now listen, it's when I'm firmly convinced at the core of my being about something. This is why Jesus says from the heart. Everybody say from the heart. Come evil thoughts. See, if repentance is just a change of mind, he would have said from the mind. Do you see this? From the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, and lying. Now, I ask God, because I've found over the years of walking with him, that the wisdom of God is always simple. So I said, God, you gotta show me, what is the difference between a person who's unrepentant and a person who's repentant? And God showed me. An unrepentant says this in the core of his being or her being, I choose what is good, best, and right for my life. Right? The repentant person says, I choose what God says is good, best, and right for my life. Let me show you the difference. This person goes, the word of God is optional. The word of God is conditional to what's going on with my friends. This person says, the word of God is final authority in my life. See the difference? Do you see the difference? Now, did you notice in the video, let's think the video through again. Not only Justin was surprised, but Angela was surprised by his response. Did you see that? Come on, think with me. She got angrier than him. She's the one that left the table. She accused him of being selfish and jealous because he wouldn't celebrate her past boyfriends. All right, now, the reason that video was made like that on purpose is to illustrate a really important point. And the point is this. How would you ever have a real case scenario like that? How would that ever really happen? The only way that would ever happen is if the people in Angela's life, and when I say the people, I'm talking about her parents, her friends, her teachers, never once told her, never, all in all her growing up, that in order to enter a marriage covenant, you had to break up with your old boyfriends. If they never told her that, she would be angry at him for not celebrating her past friendships, her past relationships. Well, when I look at the way we preach Jesus in America, we almost preach him like used car salesman. Okay, now if you're a saved used car salesman, you're not the person I'm talking about. Not at all. I'm talking about the unsaved used car salesman. I'm talking about the guy that will flatter you in order to get your money. Tells you all the upsides on the car, doesn't tell you the downsides till after you give him his money and then you find out the downsides. We preach the goodness of God, and guess what? You have to. We preachers have to preach the goodness of God, or we really don't know God, because it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. Okay? But we preach the goodness of God in a salesman or saleswoman technique. Okay? Now listen carefully to me. After we do our sales pitch for 35 minutes, we then say, are you away from God? Do you want a relationship? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to spend the rest of your life or rest of eternity in heaven? Pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Amen. What have we just done? We just created a bunch of evangelists because we never said one word about repentance. So basically, we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, this supposed Jesus, not the real Jesus, with all of our other lovers. We didn't break up with our old boyfriends. Still with me? You're getting really quiet right now. You were really, really loud about 20 minutes ago. But if you look at the way Jesus preached, watch this now. You know what the first words out of his mouth in public were? Do you know what the first words he said publicly? Do you know what they were? Matthew 4:17. Jesus began. Everybody shout, began. In other words, it continues to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God. Now, what is he saying here? The only way you can turn to God is to repent of your sins. Are you seeing this? He began, did he continue? Let me just show you a couple. Matthew 11, then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he'd done many of his miracles because they hadn't what? Repented of their sins and turned to God. Look at Luke 13. You will perish too unless you what? Are you seeing this? Repent of your sins and turn to God. Now he trained these disciples to go represent him, right? Spent probably a year, year and a half before he sent them out. Once he sent the disciples out, what did they do? Mark 6:12. So the disciples went out telling everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to God. You seeing a pattern here? I said, are you seeing a pattern here? What about the rich guy in hell? How many of you know people in hell? He's not rich in hell, believe me. But the guy that was rich, that is in hell. How many of you know you don't put on a facade when you're in hell? You basically have no reason to, right? Look what the rich guy in hell says. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to my five brothers from the dead, then they will what? Repent of their sins and turn to God. He knows more than a lot of preachers. How about Peter on the day of Pentecost? He's got 3,000 people that are excited to get saved. They want to get saved, right? They cry out, what do we do to get saved? Each of you must, not as highly recommended, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. How about the Apostle Paul? He got the revelation of grace. Did it change with him? Paul said, I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of Judea, and all the Gentiles, that's us, that all must, again, notice the word must, repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. How about God the Father? Let's go straight to his mouth. Acts 17, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands. He doesn't highly recommend. He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. What is the biblical truth that you and I are seeing here? I mean, this is why I'm giving you so many scriptures. There is, listen, there's no genuine faith in God unless there is first repentance of sins. That faith is a counterfeit faith. And I submit to you, that's where our 40 million plus people come from. Because their different Jesus wasn't answering their prayers, wasn't fulfilling his promises, wasn't manifesting his presence in their lives. So they got honest and they left. The other ones kind of just hung on, and still others probably keep coming to church wondering what's going on. What is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus? Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 6, I think I have it. Look, he talks about our foundation. The foundation of having a relationship with God is, number one, repenting from evil deeds, and number two, placing our faith in God. Do you know what the foundation of the church shows? There's no true faith without repentance first. Why don't we talk about it? Still with me? So the heart posture of a person who's truly repented, watch this, I will no longer be the judge of what's right for my life from this moment forward. This is a truly repentant person. From this moment forward, I will embrace what God says is best for me, even if I don't get it. Okay? Now, I don't want legalism coming to this church. I hate legalism. It kills people. It kills people. So let's look at the balance here. Let's do the day of Pentecost. You know, this man and woman, they're living together. They're not married. They're having sex together. They're not married, right? And Peter preaches, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent of your sins, turn to God, right? They believe in the Lord Jesus. They repent, but they keep living together. 3 months later, Pastor Peter stands up on a Sunday morning and he reads Hebrews 13, verse 2. Now, of course, it wasn't written yet, but I'm just being hypothetical. What does Hebrews 13, 2 say? The marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators, that's people who have sex before marriage, and adulterers will be judged. They hear Pastor Peter say that, and the guy looks at his girl, man, he goes, oh. Did you hear that? Okay, we're getting married today, or I'm moving out until we can get married. See, now here's the difference. They don't go, well, gosh, man, is he old fashioned? 90% of the people, man, today before they get married, they hook up, they live together, man. You gotta make sure she's a right fit. No, this couple made the decision 3 months ago. God's word's final authority in my life. So when they hear what the word of God says, they go, done. Let's change right now. So what happened? Hey, in that 3 months, they're coming to church and they're living together. And all the religious zealots are going to judge them. Can't believe you said, you ain't no Christian, you living together. Oh yeah, they are. They just don't know. You see the difference? Now, does Jesus actually really preach this way? That's a good question, don't you think? Where's my friend Scott Peterson? Is he here? Scott, run up here, Scott. You're fast. That's why I chose you. Okay. How many of you remember the rich young ruler in the Bible? Let me see your hands if you do. I want to see if we got common playing ground here. All right. Put your hands down, most of you. Pretend Scott is Jesus. That's why I chose him. See that nice beard? Pretend I'm the rich young ruler. Now, how many of you can see this rich young ruler coming up to Jesus going, he's got his Armani robe on. He's got his Breitling sundial watch. He's just got out of his Maserati chariot. He's got his home. He's got his homies with him. So he comes up to Jesus and goes, Jesus, What do I do to get eternal life? What do I do to be saved? How many of you can see that? Let me see a show of hands. Put your hands up. Come on now. Right? Y'all wrong. Everybody's wrong. Wrong. Let me show you what the Bible says. There came running running and knelt before him. Can I show you what really happened? Jesus! Jesus, good teacher! What do I do to get eternal life? What do I do to get saved? Will you tell me what do I do? That's what really happened. Has anybody ever had somebody on the streets of Fort Worth do that to you? No. What would you do? Oh my gosh, pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Amen. Wow, man, you got to come to Mercy Culture this Sunday. Okay? Now we're going to flip roles here. Okay? Pretend I'm Jesus. He's me. He's the rich young ruler, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, you know what the commandments are, and he names commandments 5 through 10, which deal with your relationship with your neighbor, but isn't it named commandment 1 through 4? Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4 deal with our relationship with God. And Jesus said, now listen to this. The Bible says that he loved him. Jesus looks at this guy. He loved him. Loved him. It's the only place in all the Gospels where it actually says Jesus looks at the individual and loves them. And you know what he said? You lack something. You got a boyfriend, and you got to break up with a boyfriend before you can have a covenant relationship with me. Now, for this guy, his boyfriend was his money. For other people, it could be Dallas Cowboys. It could be TCU. It could be social media. It could be, you know, the person they're sleeping with. I mean, there are millions of boyfriends out there. Billions. This guy, it was money. Now, Jesus loves him, and he says, you lack something. Go sell everything you got. Break up with your boyfriend. Take up the cross and follow me. You know what the Bible says? Look at this. He was sad. Sad at this word and went away sorrowful. I want you to look really sad and look down. Look really sad. Okay, good. You are perfect. Don't leave me, okay? Okay, now he comes excited. I want to get saved. What do I do? And after Jesus gets done telling him, preaching to him, he leaves sad and sorrowful. Now, I'm praying about this one day, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to notice him walk away sad and sorrowful. He said, did you notice Jesus didn't do this? Wait. Okay, wait a minute. Okay. Proverbs, the holy sacred book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says, he who gives to the poor, I told you to give, right? He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay what he's given. That's what it says. And the Holy Spirit said, did you notice Jesus didn't run after him and quote that scripture? I said, yeah. I said, why? He said, because I never use the blessings, the perks, the benefits of the kingdom to entice people to obey me. He walks by Peter's boat and he doesn't say, follow me, I'll make you leader of the church. He says, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter followed him because of who he was, not because of what he would do for him. Now, our warped definition of love is, I'm gonna make everybody feel really comfortable and nice and, you know, sweet, gentle. The guy walks away sad and sorrowful. Can you imagine Jesus in one of our big churches today in America? The board says, emergency meeting Monday morning. Jesus, this guy's the wealthiest guy in Fort Worth. He can write one check and pay off every building we have and underwrite all of our outreach efforts in one stroke of a pen. He was excited about coming to church. He even had the Bible, that we engraved his name on. Now he won't come back. He couldn't wait to leave after you got preaching, done preaching. How are we ever going to build a church if you preach like this? Thanks, Scott. Appreciate you. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul preached like this? He's talking to a guy named Felix and his wife Drusilla. Let me tell you about Felix and Drusilla. They are rich, rich, rich. They got power, power, power. Not only are they wealthy, they're rulers. So we're talking about pretty heavy, influential people. I'm not saying that Donald Trump is like them. I'm saying, like, they're the Donald Trumps. Okay? Ruler and wealthy. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, sending for Paul. They listened as he told them about faith in Christ. As Paul reasoned with them about, watch what he talks about, righteousness, self-control, and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Are our preachers frightening people that don't want to be right with God? I went to, on the Bethel tour, we were doing the Killing Kryptonite tour, which is the book I'm preaching out of, and we're at one of the biggest churches in a major city in the South, and I'm in the senior pastor's office, and he has right in front of him, my number one responsibility on Sunday morning is to inspire. I thought, oh my gosh. Paul's final words to Timothy, who pastors the large church in Ephesus, preach the word. You as a man of God are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. And I'm like, your number one job is to inspire? Did Jesus inspire that rich young ruler? Did Paul inspire? The guy gets frightened. So you see how warped we are in understanding what love is? Go away for now. When it's more convenient, I'll have you come. Paul writes about our day. I got to wrap up here pretty soon. Paul writes about our day. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, that's our days, right? There will be very difficult times. Okay, my question is, what's going to make our time so difficult? Paul doesn't even call it difficult. He calls it very difficult. All right, he gives the reason. He says, men and women are going to be this way. Now, I'm going to do a list, and this is from four different translations. Self-centered, self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, unthankful, crude and coarse. They will do foolish things without thinking. They will be disobedient to their parents. Keep going. This gets worse. Loose in morals and conduct, addicted to lust. They will refuse to forgive. They will be gossipers and slanders. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusements more than lovers of God. Okay, whoa, stop. His society was loaded with people like that. I mean, Lisa and I, we went to, what was the volcano that blew up? What was that town called? Pompeii. We went to Pompeii, and they had like 27 brothels we saw where you pick your sex and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, they had all that back then. Well, why does he say our day's going to be so difficult? I'll show you why. Keep going. They will act as if they serve God, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They're going to be in the church. Stay away from people like that. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. In another place, you know what he says? Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They got a counterfeit faith. There's no difference between them and the world. They haven't denied themselves, taken up their cross and followed Jesus. They've added Jesus. to their sensual lifestyle, to their sensual driven lifestyle. That's why 67% of the men that attend church regularly in the United States look at pornography regularly. That's why 50% of the pastors in the United States watch pornography at least once a month. True statistic. They act, they claim to know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. And their comfort is everybody else does it. I got needs. You got needs because your nature's not been changed. You met a counterfeit Jesus. Because the real Jesus will change your nature. He will change your desires. Where did Paul get these words? Where did he get these words? From Jesus. Because look what Jesus says. This is even stronger. Jesus says you can identify people by their actions. Please read that. You can identify a true or false counter, a true believer or a pretend believer by their actions. Boy, you don't know how many times I quoted this verse to our four sons. All four of our sons have worked with us for years. They all love God passionately. But they were going to Christian schools growing up, and I had to do this almost every night. I'd say, guys, tell me, how do you know if your classmates are true believers? The fact that their dad's a pastor of the biggest church in town? No, sir. The fact that he's an elder? No, sir. The fact that they listen to Christian worship? No, sir. The fact that they have Christian t-shirt on? No, sir. The fact that they say they know Jesus as their Savior? No, sir. How do you know? How do you know they're believers? By the way they live, Dad. So you see, James comes along and writes this. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith only. Yeah, that scripture's in the Bible, New Testament. Martin Luther wanted it out, but it's there. It's evidence, guys. It's evidence. See, Jesus goes on to say, look at this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not talking about Buddha or Muhammad. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Not everyone who calls out to me, Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord. Do you notice the word Lord is written twice? Do you know that's the Hebrew ways of emphasizing a word? Today, we boldface, we italicize, we underline, right? The Hebrews would write it twice, and they were really careful with words. So if you're Peter on the on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say it like this. Hey, guys. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis was Lord. That statement right there just annihilated our sinner's prayer. Because we say that anybody who prays the sinner's prayer, if you just get them to pray the prayer, they're in. But Jesus just said, not everybody who prays the sinner's prayer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, my question then is, who's going to heaven? He answers it. Look, he said, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, is Jesus preaching works? No, he's preaching evidence. Okay, let me show you something, okay? If I take a knife and I put a knife into a wall socket, and you do my funeral 3 days later, you will know that wall socket had power. That the evidence of that wall socket having power is that I'm dead. Now, if I'm alive, it looks like a wall socket, but ain't got no power. So the evidence is, does it have power or does it not have power? Are you dead or are you still living? What Jesus is saying here is that, yeah, people are gonna call me Lord, but it's a counterfeit Jesus who didn't change their nature, so their nature's still gonna be to be self-absorbed, self-centered, money-hungry. They live and breathe and die the cowboys, which you don't because you're missing the game right now, which is, that's good. And it's fine, I'll watch probably a football game Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. Money's just a tool. It's the way the guy looked at money. Money, there's nothing wrong with money. God blesses us abundantly to do his, build his kingdom. There's nothing wrong with money, but he made money into a boyfriend. There's nothing wrong with the Cowboys. I hope they win today. And actually, they're playing Denver. I hope they don't win. No, forget it. there's nothing wrong with the Cowboys. It's what, how you make them. Where are they in your heart? Do you find yourself not able to eat when they lose? But you can eat when a girl gets raped in your city? Where am I going here? On Judgment Day, I'm going to wrap this up. Watch this. On Judgment Day, many, not some, not a few. I used to say many is a lot of people, but it's not majority. I had six pastors sit me down one day, and they rebuked me. They said, John Bevere, we're going to read you right out of the lexicon. That Greek word many means majority. I went, oh, my. Parable of the foolish virgins, foolish bridesmaids, one version calls them. It's not one that's foolish, five. 5 out of 10, could be 51%. And they come and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he says, the door's shut, I don't even know who you are. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name, we spoke God's message. In other words, we are passionate about the gospel. We bashed the demons. Our church believed in getting people free. Our God-sponsored projects had everybody talking. It was watched. On Instagram and YouTube and everything else. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Who are you? Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Another version says, you who practice. See, it's not a one-time thing. Did Lisa make mistakes after we were married? Yeah, I made a whole lot more mistakes, but I'm talking about a bride right now, okay? She made mistakes, but she didn't practice them. You see the difference? Practice means, no, I got needs, man. I want to show you this video, and I'm going to close. Thank you for being so patient and staying with me. Watch this video.
What is happening?
Are you Kevin Adams?
Yeah, who are you?
Kevin, we don't have a lot of time. I've been sent here for you. Your doors are about to close again. I need to get you out of here. You want to get out of here?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, come with me. Let's go. Okay. All right, so, Kevin, what we're going to do is we're just going to head down here. I hope you're going to be able to climb because we're just going to...
Prison. It's that orange is definitely my color.
Oh, no. You want to leave everything behind. If you bring that with you, the dogs will be able to find you. You'll be right back here.
Right. Okay, yeah, right.
All right. So, all right, team, I have the package. We're headed to the extraction zone right now. Kevin, what I need you to do is... What are you doing?
This bed is perfect for me, okay?
You think that we're gonna be able to get that through there?
It contours to my every shape, okay? I can't sleep without it.
Kevin, let's go.
All right.
Let's go. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so.
Wait, Hot Dog Wednesday.
What?
Today's Tuesday, tomorrow's Wednesday. They serve hot dogs on Wednesday.
Are you serious? Are you?
Yeah, I can't miss that.
Kevin, you can buy whatever food you want whenever we're out there. We just need to go.
What about Chester?
Okay, what is that?
Okay, just hold on.
Oh my gosh, what is it? Kevin. What is it now?
Look, I've been saving these up for a long time, okay?
Hey, Daryl, you still want to trade cigarettes?
Yeah, that's cool.
Look, I gotta trade these with Daryl, okay? What? Me and Kyle got this, like, cigarette business, and I can't just leave him now.
Kevin, I don't think you understand this. Your door's gonna close again. I need to get you. Kevin, come out. We need to go right now. Please.
Just leave everything?
Kevin, you need to come with me right now. We need to go.
But what could be better than all this?
Kevin, you don't understand. They'll find the way I got in. I won't be able to come back for you.
I just need more time, okay? Kevin, like, this is my home.
Kevin, get out of this cell.
That I know. I can't just leave.
This is your only chance.
I just need to think about this. When this is my home?
Oh, Kevin! Kevin, I'm...
Secure. Suspect is at large. At large, I repeat. Suspect is at large.
No, wait.
Cell 10 secure. Next, get route. Suspect is at large. At large, I repeat.
Wait. Wait, please. Don't leave me here, please. I can let it go. I can let it go, please. Wait, please! I promise I can let it go, please! Please don't leave me here! Please don't leave me, please! I can let it go, I promise!
I'm sorry! Kevin, he couldn't let go of what he thought was important to him until it was too late. How many people are going to do the same when it comes to all eternity? I'll end it with this. In late 1980s, early 90s, it was somewhere in that time, God gave me a vision. It's a vision that changed my life forever and ever. I saw a sea of humanity. It literally was an ocean of humanity. They all, everyone, you couldn't even see the end of it. Everyone called Jesus Christ their Lord. Everyone had come to the gates of heaven. Behind me was Jesus, the gates, and the city. I didn't see them, but I knew they were there. God just let me see the people. And every one of those people expected Jesus to say, "Enter in." And they heard the words, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me. We have no relationship. We have no covenant relationship." And what God let me see was the agony, the terror that was on their faces. And right at that moment, God put a passion in my heart, not just for the lost on the streets, but even more so, the lost in the church. Paul concludes his statements to the Corinthian church by saying, "Stop sinning. For to your shame I say that some of you in this big church in Corinth, you don't know God at all." I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. Father, I've preached what you've commanded me to preach, and I thank you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Now draw men and women to the heart of Jesus. I with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't need to labor this. The whole message has illustrated the word of the Lord to you. The question now is this. Are you going to be honest with yourself, or are you going to fool yourself? There are some of you sitting here, you know in your heart that you have not done what a bride does. You have not given your entire heart and life to Jesus Christ. You've been more like Angela. And all I'm asking is that you would allow, because right now the Holy Spirit's here. And when you walk out of this building in an hour or two, that conviction won't be there. Because why? Because you've silenced his voice one more time. So I'm going to ask you to be honest.
Have you given him your entire heart the way a bride gives her heart to a groom? By saying it's over to those sins and those things that are offensive to him. There's a lot of you, you attend church, you even like this church because you sense something here. You sense good people here. You've prayed the sinner's prayer. That's not it. That doesn't mean a thing. The question is, have you done what the bride does? Have you given him your life, your entire heart and life? If you haven't, you can do it before you walk out this morning. Because right now, if you could see Jesus, he's got his arms wide out open. He's got eyes that are hopeful. He's really hope. He's died for you already, and he's hoping you're going to make the right decision, because he's not going to force you. He's never going to have a bride that's forced to obey him, forced to be in relationship with him. He's hoping you're going to choose him. He's hoping.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.